Please to Exodus chapter 12, our text today. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open your word with a prayer that you will open our hearts. Lord, that you would take that word, and Lord, that you would make it alive to us. Lord, that through your word, through the humble words of the preacher, that we might see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that we might see him exalted, King of kings and Lord of lords, and as our Savior and our only hope. And Lord, we ask now that you would take these words, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill this place with your Spirit. Fill each heart, each mind with better understanding, Lord, with sharper ears, that we might indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The choosing of the Passover lamb was one of the major events in the life of each Israelite family every year. The lamb was chosen on the 10th of Abib, which later became known as Nisan, and they kept the lamb generally in the house for 5 days until the 14th of Nisan. Now you may be sitting there doing arithmetic going, wait a minute, from the 10th to the 14th is 4 days, but the 10th and the 11th and the 12th and the 13th and the 14th. How many fingers am I holding up? 5 days. And that really highlights one of the difficulties that we run into and about which much has been written. The last week of Jesus' life and what day these things occurred on. And for example, this lamb is a year-old male. Now, that doesn't mean they've had the lamb for 12 months. The Jews reckoned the counting of ages differently than we do. We would call a baby 6 months old. They would say it was a child in its first year. Let me point this out to you, as I take great perverse pleasure sometimes in pointing out to my friends when they say, well, I'm 39 or 49, and next year will be the big 5-0, I always have to remind them, or perhaps call their attention for the first time, you were here a whole year before you were one. If you just turned 49, you've finished 49 years, and you're working on the big 5-0 right now. You're in your 50th year. They don't like to be reminded of those things sometimes. But when you take that, you take the counting of the days, you take the fact that the Jewish day began at sundown, and you put all that into our modern minds, it makes a little difficult the reconciling of some of these things that we read in the Scripture, especially sometimes when the gospel writers say, the next day from what? So having said all that, we're not going to spend our time today trying to prove to you what day of the week all this transpired, for we don't have time for that. It would encompass much more time than what we have allotted for the sermon, and that would only be a cursory look at these things. But having said that, the families chose the lamb on the 10th of Nisan. And this lamb, as we read, was chosen depending on the size of the family. You know, it might be a 3-month or 6-month or 9-month old lamb, which would be, you know, as animals tend to do in their first year, they grow probably more from 3 months to 9 months than they do some of the other times in their life. So they would choose the lamb based on the size of the family, and then they would bring him to the house and keep him for 5 days until the 14th of Nisan, when he would be slaughtered at twilight. Now, I'm assuming when they brought it to the house, mother would say, "We need to brush this lamb real good. We might even wash it and put some good smelling stuff on it, because it's going to be here with us." And this, you know, it's no different than a golden retriever or a boxer or some other animals that the people keep in their house nowadays, size-wise. So they brought the lamb, but there were two reasons for that. One was to make a connection, to bond with the lamb. This is not just another lamb out in the field. This is our lamb. We've chosen this lamb, and we have these days, need to feed it, be sure it has water, take care of it. So there's a little bonding goes on with the lamb. And secondly, we have this time to inspect and examine and prove the lamb is free of defects. That's one of the primary considerations here. So we have these 5 days to look over the lamb and inspect it. And if there's more than one family, as was the case sometimes, the neighbors are going to share with us, they have time to inspect it also. So this was the process that they went through. The other thing that they had to do was to get all the leaven out of the house, all the yeast. Deuteronomy 16, if you care to read that, says that you should remove all the leaven from the land before Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows immediately after Passover. So each family's responsibility was to make sure there was no leaven in their house. That would include breadcrumbs that might have fallen under the counter or in the cupboard or behind the refrigerator in our day and time. So they went through the house cleaning out, being sure all the leaven was out of the house. Modern Jewish families do that exact thing. They pull the refrigerator out. They clean. I often wonder if this is where we got the idea for spring cleaning, to find those crumbs that would have escaped the normal cleaning process. Well, with that background, John 12 tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And he came to the house of Lazarus' family. And that evening, which would be the beginning of a new day, which would be the 10th of Nisan, that evening, and they ate their evening meal at sundown, that evening as they were eating, John tells us that Mary brought some very expensive perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. When Judas saw this, he objected and said that perfume could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. And Jesus' answer was that she has been saving this perfume for the day of my burial. Now, that was probably lost on the disciples, even though Jesus had told them over and over and over the purpose of their trip to Jerusalem. He was going to come to Jerusalem and be crucified and buried and rise again on the third day. And here is Mary anointing him, the anointed one, the chosen one. He is the chosen lamb. the centerpiece of God's plan of redemption. And she anoints him as this chosen one. The next morning, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and as we read earlier, he gets a donkey, as Zechariah 9 prophesied, and he rides into Jerusalem to the shouts of tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. Jerusalem was swelled with pilgrims at the Passover. And they're stirred by this arrival. There's a crowd coming with Jesus. There's a crowd goes out from Jerusalem to meet them. And they join their voices, as we heard this morning. Hosanna, they said. Save us. That's what it means. Or save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Even the children in the temple cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The people made their choice on that day, the 10th of Nisan, and they chose Jesus. Now, in all fairness, many of those people chose Jesus to deliver them from the Romans. They chose Jesus to set them free from the Roman oppression and restore the glory to Israel. But Jesus came truly to be their deliverance, to deliver them from the bondage of sin, just as surely as the blood of the Passover lamb delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. So the people made their choice, and they chose Jesus. They chose him to be the Passover lamb, to save them. And then the proving and the testing of the lamb began in earnest over those 4 days until the 14th of Nisan. The next morning, Jesus came into the temple courts. And as we said, Deuteronomy 16 required the cleansing of the leaven from your house. And what is the first thing that Jesus does? He goes into the temple and he drives out the money changers, those who are taking advantage of the pilgrims, those who are cheating them, those who are charging exorbitant rates for lambs that meet the specification, even though they've done everything the law required in bringing the lamb they presented, who charge them exorbitant exchange rates to exchange their money for the temple shekels. And Jesus comes to the temple and drives out the leaven from his house in preparation for the Passover. After he cleansed the temple, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. As is often the case in the scripture, when the prophets, when Jesus himself proclaim the truth of God, many times these are attended with miraculous signs and wonders to attest to the validity of what's been said and done. And when the teachers of the law and the chief priest saw the miraculous signs and wonders, they were indignant. I want you to get your mind around what I just said and don't pass over it. When they saw the miraculous signs and wonders that were done, they were indignant. How can that be? How can a person see blind people healed, crippled people made to walk, and become indignant? Well, the next day, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts to multitudes of people. And these same chief priests and same teachers of the law come to him. And they say, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? Doing what things? Well, ruining our temple business, for one thing. We're making a bunch of money here, and you've come and messed all that up. And the healing they're implying, as they did earlier in their confrontations with Jesus some year back, that he was doing these things by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. He cast out demons, they said. So he said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? Jesus said, well, I'll tell you. But first, you need to tell me the answer to a question, and then I'll answer your question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? So the chief priest and the teachers of the people got in a little huddle to discuss their answer. That seems like a very straightforward question to me, but they had to discuss their answer, and they said, well, if we say it was from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? We can't say it's from men, because all the people hold that John was a prophet. So they said, well, we can't tell whether it was from heaven or from men. And Jesus said, neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things and who gave me that authority. The Lamb had silenced his critics and passed the first test. After that, Jesus told him a couple of parables of the two sons and of the wicked tenants. And when he got through with the parables, it said that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parables against them. So the Pharisees say, we can't arrest him because we're afraid of the people. But we have a plan. Since he likes to ask questions, we'll ask him a question which he cannot answer. The famous question about paying taxes to Caesar. Excuse me. And they say, well, tell you what, we'll send some of our disciples and we'll send the Herodians with them. The Herodians were those who were loyal to King Herod. Now, there was no love lost between the Pharisees and the Herodians. They cooperate on a couple of things because, as the saying goes, politics makes strange bedfellows. But in this case, they said, since this fellow likes to ask difficult questions, here's the question. Go and ask him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Because if he says yes, the people will be upset because Rome was taxing them to death. If he says no, the Herodians will be there to witness that he is inciting the people to rebellion against Rome. So they go and they ask him the question. And Jesus says, have you got a coin there in your little change purse? And one of them gave him a coin. He says, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, very well. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. In other words, Caesar had someone mine this silver or gold. He had his image stamped on it. He distributed this throughout the empire. It is legal to buy, pay debts, to use in commerce. So pay him what you owe. But by the same token, God made you and stamped his image upon you. So you give God the service that is due to him. Once again, the Lamb is proven to be correct. There's no fault. There's no defect found in what he says. When the Sadducees heard about this, I'm sure they laughed. They were bitter enemies of the Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always at each other's throats. And the Sadducees said, we'll show you how to handle this guy. We'll show you a real question he cannot answer. Now, we should preface this question with the fact that the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied that there was life after death. And they only accepted as scripture the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of it was, you know, good information, but only these five books are the Word of God. So they come to Jesus with a question of a woman who is married and her husband dies and they have no children. Now, according to the Levirate custom, his brother was to marry her and have children so that the man's family could be preserved, his property could be protected and passed on down through the generations. Well, she married the second brother and he died without having children. And on, there were seven brothers. She married them all, no children. The question the Sadducees posed is, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? Jesus said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And by the way, speaking of the resurrection, he said, and I'm shortening his answer, he said, speaking of the resurrection, because Jesus always gave them a little more than what they asked for, he said, have you not read there in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of Moses, where the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living and not the dead. When he spoke that, those people were all dead. But he is the God of the living. So you're in error, Sadducees, because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. Once again, the Lamb is checked. He's tested. And they find no fault, no blemish at all in him. This goes on for several days. They come to Jesus with all kind of questions. Jesus eventually pronounces the woes upon them for their behavior, for their lack of understanding, for leading the people astray. And they decided that we have to arrest him in some sly way and kill him. That was the decision that they reached. They finally, with Judas's complicity, they finally arrest Jesus. But they have to bring him to trial before the Sanhedrin because they have to have a charge that's worthy of death. Being careful to do everything in a legal way. Legal way, I said. So they bring him to trial. And they bring in false witnesses. They gathered them up. They know they're false witnesses. And you know, this is very similar to what they did to the pilgrims who came to celebrate the Passover. The people who had taken the lamb on the 10th of Nisan and kept it in the house and checked it and cared for it, and they had brought their lamb to the temple. They had a new business there. The temple inspectors would look at your lamb and go, this lamb is defective. It can't be offered as the sacrifice. You'll have to buy one of these lambs of ours. It's pretty high, but you've got no choice now. And the lamb they sold was usually blind, crippled, or defective in some way. And by the way, they kept their lambs in a little pasture outside of Bethlehem, these Passover lambs. And they would take the good lamb and put it in their flock, and they would sell the defective lamb to the pilgrims who had no choice, giving false testimony about the worthiness of their lamb. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus. They brought false witnesses to testify against him. But they couldn't even keep their story straight. They couldn't even get the two or three witnesses to agree with the charge. The high priest finally became exasperated and he charged Jesus under oath. He said, I charge you under oath before the living God. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes, it is as you say. And he gave him a little more information. And I say to all of you that you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Majesty and coming on the clouds of heaven. A direct reference to Daniel's prophecy of the Messiah. And at this, the high priest tore his robes and said, "He's committed blasphemy. What other evidence do we need?" And the Sanhedrin all agreed with one voice, "He is worthy of death." But that wasn't the end of the matter, because they had no ability to put anyone to death. The Romans had taken that away from them. Under Roman dominion, they did not have the right to exercise capital punishment. So they had to take Jesus to Pilate, the highest Roman authority in the area. And they had to take him to that court. And they came to Pilate making their false accusations. And interestingly enough, they never mentioned Messiah or Son of God in the charges. They come and they give their false testimony. And Pilate interviews them. He sends Jesus to Herod. He talks to Jesus in private. And after all this, the highest legal authority in the land says, "I find no fault with the man. I find no basis for the accusations against him." Once again, the Lamb has been examined, tested, and proven to be without defect, without fault. The Passover Lamb was chosen on the 10th of Nisan. He was chosen and anointed. He was acclaimed by hundreds of thousands of people to be the choice. And he was examined for days by Jew and Gentile alike, by the teachers of the law, the experts in the law, by the chief priest, by the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, by the Sanhedrin, by Herod, by Pilate. And the Lamb was proven to be without defect, without fault. Sanhedrin got one thing right. He was worthy of death. He was worthy to be the Passover Lamb because he was without fault, without blemish, without defect. The children of Israel in Egypt that night, who put the blood of the Passover Lamb that they had kept and nurtured for those 5 days and slaughtered at twilight, those who put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of their house were spared the judgment of God that fell on the whole land. And those who avail themselves of the blood of Jesus Christ will be spared the judgment of God. And only those who avail themselves of the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will be spared the judgment of God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you loved us so, that you provided the Lamb. Just as the words that Abraham said long ago, "The Lord will provide." Lord, you provided the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, how we thank you and how we praise you. Lord, that is our only hope. The perfection of Jesus Christ imputed to us, and our sin imputed to him, for which he died and paid the penalty of your eternal wrath. And Lord, it is in the blood of Christ that we stand, assured of our salvation. And Lord, if there's one here today that does not know that, has not applied the blood of Christ by faith to redeem them from their sins, Lord, we ask that you would convict them in their hearts. Lord, that you would open their eyes to see the truth. This picture that you have painted so vividly in Scripture and in history, and have shown us the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, open their eyes that they may see and believe and be saved. And Lord, all of your people cry out, glory. Thank you. We praise you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who indeed came to save us. Lord, how we thank you. We pray all these things in the name of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.